Trust you have your copy of God's Word this morning. If so, open with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In continuing with our Epiphany kind of theme, as you all remember, the season of Epiphany is one in which the light of Christ has come into the darkness of the world, and where we're reminded that we are called to not only receive the light of Christ, but to carry the light of Christ into the watching world. And so today we're going to keep on that theme, and the message today is entitled, Which Way Will We Go? Which Way Will We Go? And a friend of mine, Sam Pascoe, is a pastor, and I still remember a sermon he preached years ago, and his message, he had the ushers hand out a fork to everybody in the church. And he said in the message, he said this, the great theologian Yogi Berra said, when you come to a fork in the road, you have to take it. And today is such a fork in the road. And so I want to just hold that out to you. I wasn't creative enough to get forks. You guys don't get a fork. Don't be disappointed. I thought there was some liability with the children. So you're just going to have to imagine a fork. You have one. And today we're coming to a fork in the road. And I don't know about you, but when I'm traveling, I find I'm all too dependent on my GPS. Anybody else? If Siri goes the wrong way, I'm going the wrong way. You know what I mean? I remember recently a time where I was going somewhere in South Carolina, and I entered the GPS address, and I ended up in a cemetery. It was the wrong place. So I just want to say to you this morning, I want to reset your GPS. I want to reset the direction of your life this morning. As we engage this new year and as we enter this Epiphany season, I think the Lord is calling us to be mindful of our direction. Are we going the direction that God would have us to go? Are we living on the course that God is calling us to walk? 1 Corinthians 1:18 and following, there are two paths. And we have to choose this morning which one we'll take. And so that's the course before us this morning. Before we dive in, I want to read this quote by Gordon Fee about this passage. He says, regarding this passage, each of the paragraphs is predicated on the same reality, namely that the cross is not something to which we may add human wisdom and thereby make it superior. Rather, the cross stands in absolute, uncompromising contradiction to human wisdom. Each of these paragraphs is designed to hold up before you this morning. You have to choose which way will you go. Will you walk in obedience to a holy God? Will you submit yourself to the wisdom of God? Will you walk in the way of Christ? Or will you live according to the wisdom of this world? That's the fork in the road that we find ourselves at just this morning. So this morning, as we dive into verse 18, I want to hold up to you two peoples and two paths. Two peoples and two paths. Look at verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. First thing I want you to notice, there's two types of people, and you have to come to terms with this. There are those that are perishing, and there are those that are being saved. The cross stands as a witness to two types of people, those that are perishing and those that are being saved. And every one of us is one or the other. There's only two. This morning, you either came into this worship service as somebody who's had your sins forgiven and your debts paid by the cross of Jesus Christ, where the blood of Christ has satisfied your sin debt with a holy God, or you've come as somebody who might be religious or might be know a little bit about Jesus, but you don't have a relationship with Jesus. You haven't surrendered your life to Him. You haven't been saved by His grace, and therefore you are perishing. Those who have had their sins covered with the blood of Jesus, who've received Christ as Lord and Savior, those are the ones that are being saved. Being saved. The others, if you don't, you are perishing. I hope that that arrests your attention this morning. You are one or the other. There is no in-between. There's no pretty good, hope we make it category. You're one or the other. And I stand before you this morning with the gravity of that reality. I stand here today to call you to the way of life. I stand here this morning to say, please, please, please hear the word of the Lord. Everyone who will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. To believe means to put your faith in him, to surrender your life to him, to commit your way to him. If you will trust him, he will redeem you. You need not be one of the perishing today. If there's any doubt, if you hear nothing else that I say, if there's any doubt with you this morning of where you stand, please don't leave here today without asking me or asking one of the people sitting around you, hey, I don't think I'm on the right path. I think I might be one of the perishing. Could you share with me how to be one of the living? Because that's really the most important thing that could ever happen here today. Oh, beloved, your worst sin does not define you. The cross defines you. For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son, that if you would believe in him, you would not, what? But you would have, yes, yes. May they not just be words that we know, but may they be the life that we live. So there's two types of people, those that are perishing, those who are living according to the way of the world. I can't tell you how many times I come across people who say, well, you know, I hope I make it. I think I'm pretty good. I think I'm better than most. That's not the standard. There's two types of people, and that's it. Those that are perishing and those that are being saved. And I love the fact that it's being saved. Notice that? For those who are being saved, because I don't know about you, but I haven't gotten it all right yet. I'm still a work in progress. Thanks be to God that the gospel didn't quit the day I prayed and asked Jesus to be my Savior. Thanks be to God that the stupid stuff that I still do, the Lord in his grace still meets me there and wants to call me to holiness. Thanks be to God that when I miss and mess up, he comes around me and says, hey, hey, son, let's do it right. Let's do this. And he calls me back. So, I hope you're being saved. I hope you're not satisfied that one day you prayed a prayer and hope you make it. But I hope today that God's speaking into your life. One commentator put it this way, the promise of the Word of God is not an empty pledge. It is the transposing of man into a wholly new state of one who has accepted and appropriated the promise. Have you this morning accepted the reality that you need a Savior? Have you accepted the promise that if you will trust in him, he will make you brand new? Have you wholly appropriated the fact that it is not your righteousness, it is not your good works that saves you, it is the grace of God in the person and the work of Jesus Christ? If so, you ought to be like me and go, woo, thank you, Jesus. Because I know what it means to be perishing. I know what it is to be guilty. I know what it is to be lost. But thanks be to God, I know what it is to have life. I know what it is to be filled with the Spirit. I know what it is to be called to the way of truth. And thanks be to God, I know today I am not perishing. I am being saved. And I hope that's your testimony too. And there's two paths. There's two peoples, but there's two paths. The path of ruin. See, the cross, if it is foolishness to you, you say, well, Keith, look, believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross, it seems kind of dumb to me. It seems kind of foolish to me. That's far-fetched. You think that if I just believe that, if I just trust in that, you think it's going to be saved. I mean, surely there's more to it than that. It's got to be a little more complicated. Worldly wisdom always wants to make grace a little more complicated. It's not about works. It's not about who you are. It's not about where your church membership is. It's not about what you've done or what you will do or how much money you give. It's about whether or not you're in right relationship with Jesus. You see, and that sounds foolish. It just sounds foolish to people. Are you kidding me? I mean, it sounds like too easy. All I have to do is believe that Jesus Christ is very God of very God, that he came to earth and that he died for my sins, that he took my guilt away and he poured out upon me his righteousness. That's all I got to do. It surely has got to be more to it than that. I mean, the world thinks that's craziness. But to those of us who are being saved, oh man, that is the power. It's the power, isn't it? Notice it sounds like the Greek word for foolishness is one from we get word moron or moronic. And the Greek word from which we get power is dunamis, like dynamite. But for those of us who know the power of being saved, when we look at the cross, it gives us the strength and the hope and the faith and the anticipation that what God has done in our hearts, that what God is up to in our lives is possible for everybody we see and everybody we know and everywhere we go. We believe that God is more powerful than the devil. We believe that the gospel is greater than sin. We believe that grace overcomes all unrighteousness. We believe God is big, and we live with an anticipation. We live with an expectation. We live with an eager desire to see God do more and more and more. Have you seen somebody's life transformed? Man, I've seen drunkards made sober. Have you? I've seen drug addicts set free. Have you? I've seen those who have been hateful and abusive made sweet and lovely. Have you? I've seen the prisoner set free. How about you? I've seen the outcast and the forsaken called son or daughter. Have you? I've seen the one who's been hated and reviled, loved and accepted. Have you? This is the power of the gospel. This is the power of God. This is what Paul is calling us to. Which path will we walk? Will we walk the one of fear and foolishness, or will we trust in the power of God? Are we going to be being saved, or are we perishing? Which one are we going to be this morning? Holy Trinity, dear ones that I love, join me in trusting Jesus with your whole heart. Believe with me in the power of the cross, and let's see what God might do. Oh, there's two peoples and two paths. I want to appeal to you with the words of Paul to the church at Rome. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, in light of the path of life, in light of the power of the cross, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. What kind of person are you? Which path are you on this morning? Secondly, I want you to see the wisdom of man, which is the way of the world. Notice, he says, verse 20, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God the world did not know, God through wisdom it pleased... The world did not know God through wisdom. It pleased God through the folly of what was preached to save those who believe. For the Jews demand a sign, and the Greeks demand wisdom. But we preached Christ and him crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who were called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Here's what I want to say, the wisdom of the world. The Jews in that passage, what are the Jews? The Jews love the law. Is the law bad? Say no. No, the law's not bad. But what does the law show us? It shows us our sin. Can the law save us? The law can only show us that we're guilty. It's like the speed limit. When they post that thing, you got to go the speed, right? Before then, you just did what was right in your own eyes, right? But when they post it, then you have to obey. The law shows us the boundaries. The laws show us what God expects. The God set out for us what it looks like to be holy. And then what the law ought to do is go, it calls all of us to go, oops, I'm in trouble. I can't do it. You know, you look at the Ten Commandments. Let's just start there. Can you get past number one? You shall have no other God before me. I usually put me in front of God most every day, at least at some point. I can never get past number one, much less to get to 2, 3, 4, 5. Oh my gosh. Let's get down to 10, not coveting. Anybody gone a day? I mean, like really, our whole society is set up and predicated upon a covetous and idolatrous system. We can't do it. The Jews thought they could. The Jews set up the law and they set up all these systems so that they could live the law. They were going to just... And legalism kills. Because at the end of the day, if you really get honest, you just know that you know that you aren't, you're not right. Now, I grew up in a tradition where legalism ran rampant. The good side of that was I learned a lot of Bible, and I learned a lot about spiritual disciplines, but I did it out of fear and guilt, and that's not what God wants. Legalism will kill you as much as liberalism will. It will. It'll kill your spirit. And it's deadly dangerous. You can't keep the law. That doesn't mean we don't strive for holiness. That doesn't mean that we don't walk in righteousness. But you can't keep the law. That's why God sent a Savior. If it were possible, the cross would have been unnecessary. But the cross says the law can't save. To the Jews, he was saying, look, as great as the promises of the Old Testament are, as great as the law and the covenant are, they all are for one purpose, to point to the cross, that you need Jesus, that your only hope is Messiah. Yes, the promises are true, but the promises come true in the person of Jesus, in the finished work of the cross. Set your heart not on the law, but on the Lord. That's what he's calling them to. He says there that the way of the world, they want the law. The Greeks wanted learning. Now, Greeks were known for their philosophy and their bright intellect. I mean, you look at Greek culture, it was fabulous in so many ways. But they made an idol out of learning. Just like the law can't save you, you can't learn enough to get saved either. You can't have enough Bible study notebooks on your shelf to make it to heaven. I just wanted you to know that. Whether you're a BSFer or a precept Bible study person or a Beth Moore junkie, it doesn't matter. None of them are going to get you to heaven if you don't know Jesus. You can't learn enough stuff to get to heaven. Amen? Now, do I believe in Bible study? Yes. Do I think we ought to know the Word? Absolutely. But the Word is to introduce us to the Lord. The Word is to draw us into a living relationship with the Lord God Almighty. The Word guides us to know Jesus. And so the Jews, they wanted the law. The Greeks wanted learning. And both ways lead to death. Both ways lead to death. There is a way that seems right to man, but in the end, its way is death. Proverbs 14:12. I hear my Siri going off right now, going, recalculating. You're going the wrong way. We're rerouting. Does yours do that too? I hate it when it does that, because it means I missed a turn. So, all right. So what is the wisdom of God then? The wisdom of God is the madness of redemption. Go back to verse 19. It says, the prophet says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the discernment of the discerning. I will thwart. How will he do it? Because there's a Savior. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. There's three things I want you to see, the wisdom of God. First of all, the prophets promised that God was going to thwart all the ways of the world, so that we might see that the only way of salvation is the Savior. Jesus Christ is the way, is the truth, is the life. There is no other way. No man comes to the Father but by him. Amen? So, dear ones, there are two paths and two kinds of people. There's the way of perishing and the way of life. There are those who are being saved and those that are dying. There's a choice. Are we going to walk in the wisdom and the way of the world, holding to laws and learning, or are we going to fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, who calls us to live in holiness and in truth? Which one? Well, I've got to wrap up soon. So I want to hold this up to you. Today, I want you to be witnesses. Look at verse 26. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us the wisdom of God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. I'm here today just to say a few things. God chose us, beginning with me, not because we're somebody, but because he is. Don't you love how God chooses the foolish and the weak? That makes me perfectly qualified. It really does. I mean, guys, I stand before you as a kid who grew up in a home that we weren't Christians. I can't tell you. I can count on maybe one hand the times that our family went to church ever. And some of those were funerals, you know what I mean? I didn't have the gospel at my house. My parents were divorced when I was 18 months old. My stepdad was an abusive alcoholic. If you look statistically at where I should be, it's not being a priest of an Anglican church in Madison, Mississippi. I can tell you that right now. God miraculously took me, someone who shouldn't be standing here, and allowed me to stand here because his grace is greater than all I faced. But you know what? My story's not unique. My story's not special. Everyone sitting here, God has sought you out and called you by name, and knows your story, and sees your worst moment, and washes it away with his blood. You were chosen not because you've done something special, but because he is the Lord. And he has set his affection upon you, and today he calls you. And so when you boast, don't boast at how many degrees you have. Don't boast at any titles that you might bear. Don't boast in how much money you might have or what your address might be. All of that is superfluous. It doesn't matter. See, that's one of those big college words. I had to use it, superfluous. Anyway, but boast in this. I've been saved. I've been saved by grace. Jesus Christ had my name on his heart. And he poured out his love for me at the cross. And so today, I'm going to live with my eyes set on Jesus, with my heart full of the Spirit, with my mouth filled with praise, with my ears listening to truth, with my hands set about doing the work of Christ, and my feet walking in the footsteps of the Savior. That's what I'm going to do today. Set your eyes on Jesus. And then, as we go out there, the world to say, who is this Jesus? What is it about him that has set your heart on fire? What is it about Jesus that has changed your life? And brothers and sisters, we'll get to speak into the lives of those who are around us and watch as God does the miracle of saving grace in the lives of others. This is our epiphany calling. Which way will you go? Which way will you walk? What will you set your eyes on? What will you place your hope in? May your hope be on the cross. May your eyes be set on the Savior. And may your way be the way of Jesus. Amen.